I was talking to Pastor Knight, who is the pastor of the church where we worked at Mount Matthew the last time we were down there, and he's actually in charge of all the properties for the district. He oversees all that. What a job to have right now, because they're all destroyed. But I was talking to him, and his church is the big one that was, can you flip that up there, Robbie? This one here, this is where we worshiped when we were there, and this is what it looks like over on the right now. There's nothing left. It was steel trusses, and it just twisted them and just destroyed the whole thing. But he says, you know, God is going to work in the midst of this, and he is going to bring something better out of it, because that's what God does. God takes death and brings life. God takes darkness and brings light. God takes where we have no hope and gives us hope. I said, man, we can learn something from that. And as we continue looking at the book of Mark, Jesus is saying, I'm ushering in a new kingdom. The kingdom of God, a new way of thinking, a new way of living. I'm bringing new hope. And you know, new things are great unless you've gotten used to the old. You know, a new car, you got to figure out all the gadgets, how everything works. A new computer, you got to refigure all these things. Get a new phone. And it seems like they changed the whole thing up completely and you got the wrong buttons and all of that. And now you got to think instead of just reacting. You know, my old pickup truck had the high-low beams on the left-hand side. Lon A had a minivan. It had the windshield wipers on the left-hand side. I'd get in her car, and I'm driving. Somebody comes at me, and I'm trying to give them the low beams, and I'm squirting windshield wiper fluid all on my windshield. And then they're flashing lights at me because I'm not lowering the beams. Because, see, we get used to something, and we want to kind of stay there. But Jesus is bringing in new thinking, new ways, new life, new hope. Now, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, they kind of liked the way things were. They had it pretty good in Jesus' day. They'd prefer if Rome was overtaken or Rome was pushed out and they could come back and be, but you know, it wasn't bad. They had their system where they were able to work with Rome, and they got to oversee, they got to make the rules, and they got to enforce the rules, and they translated scripture as they understood it and tried to get the people to live by the scripture as they understood it. And then Jesus showed up, and he began to stir everything up. He didn't change scripture. He taught them how to understand scripture the way it was supposed to be understood. He was giving them new insight to understand what the kingdom of God really looked like, who God really is, what God's character is. He was giving a fuller meaning of God and his word. And he taught with power that they lacked. In Mark's gospel, chapter 2, verse 18, some people came to Jesus and said, hey, why don't your disciples fast when the Pharisees fast and John the Baptist's disciples fast? And Jesus said, hey, you don't fast while the bridegroom is there. Later, the bridegroom is going to be taken away, and at that time, my disciples will fast. Now, they don't realize it at the time, but Jesus is giving hints to who he is and what he is doing. Isaiah wrote, in Isaiah 62:5, as a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder, speaking of God, marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. And we see in Revelation chapter 19 and 21, John is speaking of the church as the bride of Christ. Jesus is saying, while he is here, the kingdom is being revealed. It's a precursor of what is coming, but it's happening now. You don't fast during a party. You don't fast at a wedding. You don't fast at a feast. The bridegroom is here preparing his bride. The practice of fasting for John's disciples, for the Pharisees, is in preparation for the kingdom of God that's coming. And Jesus is saying, that time is here. That time is fulfilled. The bridegroom has come seeking his bride. The kingdom of God has come, and there's going to be a joining of God and his people. But there's going to be a time between that first coming of the groom and the marriage, and that will be the time for fasting. And then he tells them in Mark 2:21, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. So if you take a new piece of material, an unshrunk piece of material, and you sew it onto old clothes that have a hole, that new piece of material, when you wash it, it's going to shrink, and it's going to just make the hole worse. It's going to rip it apart. You don't do that. The old is stable. It's set. The new is moving. The same way, you don't put new wine in old wineskins. Wine, new wine, when it's put in there, it puts off these gases, and new wineskins will flex and move with the wine, with the gases. Old wineskins are stuck. They're rigid. They're old leather, and when that begins to expand, it's just going to break the container. It's going to break the old wineskins, and wine's just going to pour out. Now, Jesus isn't saying the old is bad and the new is good. He's saying there's something new happening, and some of the old tradition does not fit in the new kingdom. He's not telling them fasting's not good. He says there's a time and place for that, and right now is not the time. Other traditions need to be done away with, or understand in a new or more wholesome way. The kingdom and the knowledge of God is expanding, and it's not to be constrained. See, there's a difference between tradition and traditionalism. Tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. Tradition passes on beliefs and practices from the past. It kind of acts as a guide for the present. Traditionalism is rigid, and resists change. And Jesus saying, hey, my teachings, they're new and expanding. And if you try to put them in rigid containers that have been passed from generation to generation, something is going to have to give. The story just before this teaching, John 2:14 tells us, as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. Now, both Mark and Luke identify this tax collector as Levi. Matthew identifies him as Matthew. This is the only place where Mark and Luke speak of Levi, but both of them have Matthew in the list of disciples. I think they're the same people. A lot of scholars do. Some say, oh, it's two different people. It doesn't really matter. What matters is Jesus is walking along. He sees a tax collector. He says the same thing to this tax collector as he said to Simon, known as Peter, and his brother Andrew, and James and John, the fishermen. When he saw them, he said, follow me. When he saw Levi, he said, follow me. And Levi left the tax collector booth and followed. But there's a problem with this. Tax collectors were worse than Gentiles in the eyes of the Jewish people. They were traitors. They were collecting money from their own people and giving it to their oppressors. That nothing could be worse. And at the same time, they're lining their own pockets. They were their own class of sinners. But Jesus said, follow me. The same thing he says to us. Follow me. Now, when this radical rabbi Jesus says, follow me, he's saying, learn from me. Imitate me. Be like me. Follow me. And fishermen left their nets. Follow me, and Levi leaves his business. It means a change in life. They left the old behind to find something and to follow someone new. Could the fishermen have continued to be fishermen and be disciples? Maybe. Some of them went back to fishing after Jesus died. Could Levi continue to be a tax collector and follow Jesus? I don't think so. Because there was a lot of deceit. There was a lot of lining your pockets. There was payoffs happening in that business. He had to leave that life behind in order to follow after Jesus. See, you can't remain in your sin and follow Jesus at the same time, because they're going in two different directions. To follow is to imitate. To follow is to allow Jesus to speak into our lives and bring change so that we live our lives as citizens of the kingdom of God. To say we follow Jesus is to say we are changed. Now, traditionally, the tax collectors would have been shunned. Shunned by family, shunned by old friends, shunned by the community. They would not have been allowed to go to the temple for worship. They didn't deserve to fellowship with followers of the God of Israel. But see, Jesus is busting these old barriers. He not only welcomes them, he invites the worst of sinners to join him in his kingdom. This new way of dealing with sinners doesn't sit well with the religious leaders and their rigid traditions. So picking up at verse 15 of Mark 2, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So not only did Jesus call Levi and the tax collectors to follow him, he went to his house for dinner. And to eat with someone in that time was to accept them. That's breaking tradition. To eat with someone breaks down the barriers that are there. I mean, when you sit at a table with someone and share food and conversation with them, all these other things kind of melt away. You begin to connect with one another. I believe when small groups gather together and eat together, there's a lot more connection happens in that time than if you just gather together and study content. Mark tells us many tax collectors and sinners gather. And once again, you notice tax collectors are their whole separate brand of sinners. Jesus hanging out with the impure, the immoral, the outcast, and eating dinner with them. Now, the Pharisees believe that if you're eating with these outcasts, you're going to become contaminated by them. You don't hang out with people who are like that. If you're going to be holy, you have to separate yourself. So when these Pharisees saw Jesus eating with the outcasts, they couldn't believe their eyes. Why would he even sit at the table with them? But Jesus doesn't catch uncleanness. He makes the unclean outcast clean and whole. Now see, Jesus and the Pharisees agree that holiness is important, but they don't agree on what constitutes holiness. The kingdom of God is coming. And what you eat or who you hang out with does not make you holy or unholy. Jim and Tammy Faye Baker. Remember them in the 80s, some of you? You know, their ministry went down when Jim was caught in an affair, was convicted of fraud and conspiracy, and was sentenced to federal prison. They were everything negative you can think about the televangelist of that era. And he ended up losing everything. And he got loads of hate mail while he was in jail. It was all from Christians. He was shunned by them. No one except his lawyer would visit him in prison. He begged God to kill him. He was reduced to cleaning toilets in the prison. One day while cleaning toilets, the guard came to him and said, "You got a visitor." He didn't have time to clean up. He figured his lawyer to give him some updated news. And he walked into the visitor room only to see the person who had recently been named the most respected man in the world, Billy Graham. One of the most respected men in the world took an entire day to encourage one of the most despised men in the world. See, that's a glimpse of what was going on when Jesus called Levi and is eating with tax collectors and sinners. Paul wrote in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means all of us are unclean. All of us are impure. All of us are immoral spiritually, including the Pharisees and religious leaders. See, we tend to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We're all in the same boat. We don't have any room to boast or look down or gloat. We don't have room to shun others. But Paul, who was a Pharisee, also wrote in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we also think too lowly of ourselves. Then God has this gift available to all of us. So yeah, we're sinners, saved by grace. God gives us this great gift, and we can live into that. That's what he's calling us to. That's what he wants for us. Dr. Jesus is on call and ready to make us whole. He invites us to come to him. Follow me. Turn from the old and turn to the new. This is new wine. And you need new wineskins to hold new wine. Jesus doesn't fit the old way of thinking, old religious order. And if we try to put Jesus in a box, if we try to put him in old wineskins, if we begin to think, well, these are the people that are in and these are the people that are out, Jesus is going to bust those old wineskins. The outcasts are invited to join Jesus at the table. The religious leaders are included in that. Jesus will hang out with anybody who invites him to hang out with him. He invites you and me. No matter where we've been, no matter what we've done. He says, don't put boundaries around me. Don't try to put me in old wineskins. I'm bigger than that. I've got more than that. We're invited to join Jesus at the table. The old ways, the old wineskins, the trying to control and constrict God, that doesn't work. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. See, Jesus is bringing a new teaching. Love for God, love for people, even outcasts, are invited to leave the old and join Jesus in something new and life-giving. Now, Jesus heard the question the Pharisees asked his disciples, and he responded, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus came for the outcast, for the sinners, which as we saw in Romans 3:23, means all of us. He came for us, for you and me. None of us have a place where we can look down on others because we've all been on the outside. All have sinned. And it's implied that these sinners and tax collectors turn from their sin and follow Jesus. It's the sick who need a doctor. They came to him and are with him. If you're sick, you don't go to the doctor and doctor look at you and say, yep, you're sick, you need to see a doctor. No, that's why I'm here. So when these sinners and tax collectors are with Jesus, you think he's just going to look at them and say, yeah, they're sinners and tax collectors. No, he's going to bring healing to them. That's why we go to a doctor. That's what Jesus is saying here when he says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor. I'm here to bring healing. All who are spiritually sick. He doesn't leave us where we are. He doesn't just say, all right, yeah, you're okay, you're sick, but I'm just going to leave you there. It's all right. No, he said, turn from your sin. turn and follow me. Turn from the old way. The doctor's bringing healing to the hearts and souls of those who seek him, those who sit at the table with him. The past doesn't matter. The future does. The old wineskins, the old way of life are left behind for something new, something ever-growing, ever-expanding. The kingdom of God has come near, and it's taking root and changing the lives that for those who draw close to Jesus. One of the dangers as followers of Jesus is to forget that we too are sinners saved by grace. We too were tax collectors and outcasts. It's easy to get caught up and start acting like a Pharisee. Jesus told a story in Luke 18:10 and following. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. Tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, beat his breast, and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And we've got to be careful when we read that passage, because we look at it and say, I'm glad I'm not like that Pharisee. And as soon as you say that, you are, because you're judging somebody else. See, Jesus has a way of catching us in those things. We have to remember that we have to extend grace as grace has been extended to us. We sit at the table with tax collectors and sinners and Pharisees, not to look down on others, but to sit with them and point them to the hope we have in Jesus. And as soon as we think we're too good to sit down with someone because of who they are or what they've done, we are removing ourselves from the presence of Jesus, because that's right where Jesus is sitting, right with the sinners and tax collectors. Then Mark 2:23 jumps to a Sabbath, and Jesus and his disciples are walking along. They're going along a grain field, and his disciples grab some grain, rub it in their hand. If you've ever been in a wheat field and you do that, and you eat the wheat. Well, they do that, but it's the Sabbath. Pharisees see it, come to Jesus, since it's his students, and say, why are they doing what's unlawful? And Jesus says, let me tell you about an incident. Let me tell you about a story from 1 Samuel 21. Remember David? Yeah, David, when he was running from Saul, he stopped by the tabernacle. He got the priest to give him the showbread that they had just taken off the table. That was only supposed to be eaten by the priests and their family. But in this case, David came and said to the priest, would you give us that bread? Because the priority of human need, the hunger, took precedence over the law. It's kind of like in the law, it had it where if you had an animal that was in a pit, you could get them out on the Sabbath. You could break the Sabbath because it was something that needed to be taken care of right away. Now, it's kind of funny in that story, Jesus references the wrong priest. Ahimelech was the high priest that David met with, not Abiathar, who was Ahimelech's son. Was Jesus testing the Pharisees? We don't really know. But Jesus said to him, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus is saying the rigidity of the law as interpreted by the Pharisees will bust when filled with new wine. It is not that the law was wrong, but their interpretation of the law was wrong. It's way too constricting. God's concerned about the people more than the law. The law was meant to benefit the people, not bring harm to them. In Hallandale Beach, Florida, they decided they were going to save some money. Butch, this might be an idea. They hired a contract firm for their lifeguards. They contracted out, and one of the lifeguards ended up getting fired. He got fired because he rescued somebody. You say, what? Well, he went outside of his zone. See, they had their area they were supposed to patrol. And what the company said, well, he went outside of our area, and that left his area where if somebody had gotten into trouble, and they drowned, we'd be liable. But he had somebody else covering for him. But the problem was he went to a place where a guy was swimming and was posted unprotected. You're not supposed to be there. So the lifeguard went and helped save this guy, and he got fired. Some of the other lifeguards quit over. He says, what was I supposed to do? Sit here and watch the guy drown because he's over here. He went across the line. Sorry, you're going to have to drown now. The company ended up coming back and offering him his job back. He decided he didn't want to go back to work for them. See, saving a life for him was more important than the rules. New wine will bust old wineskins. Craig Rochelle, who is the founder and pastor of Life Church, they have over 35 campuses, around 80,000 people attending each week. We've got 500 staff members. They're the ones that give us the Bible app that just about everybody has on their phones. He says, the reason we have rules is for the people who break them. We make rules and somebody finds a loophole, so we have to make another rule to cover that. And then somebody does something stupid, so we have to make a rule to cover that. And we end up with volumes of rules. His philosophy is, you get rid of people that you have to make rules for. Then you don't have to make so many rules. Jesus simplified the rules. Love God, love people. And loving people does not mean condoning everything they do. Back to Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. If we love someone, we don't let them continue walking in front of a speeding train until they're splatted on the tracks. Sin is the train. Love warns and calls one another to get off the track and follow Jesus on a new life, on a new track. God gave us Sabbath for our benefit, not to add another burden onto our backs. Sabbath is a time of rest, a time for worship, a time to be filled. When God gave Israel the Sabbath, they had just come out of slavery where they were forced to work 7 days a week. The Sabbath is kind of a rebellion against the world that says we have to work every day. The more you work, the more you gain. God says, trust me, and I will give you rest, and I will provide your needs. I find it interesting that the Jewish day begins at sundown. The day begins with rest, with trusting God. Trust God first, rest, and then go to work. The Sabbath ends the week from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. A new week begins at sundown on Saturday evening, resting. Jesus wants us to know that Sabbath is a gift, and he is Lord of the Sabbath. He's the one that gave us Sabbath. He is the one that defines Sabbath. Grabbing a handful of grain because you are hungry is not the offense that the Pharisees are making out to be. Once again, Jesus and the Pharisees agree that Sabbath is important. But what constitutes rest? What constitutes Sabbath? They disagree on. Which takes us right into another story on the Sabbath. This time, Jesus is in the synagogue, and there's a man with a shriveled hand there. It seems that some of the religious leaders made sure this man was positioned so Jesus would see him. Mark tells us they watched closely to see if Jesus would heal the man on the Sabbath. And it wasn't like it was a life-threatening illness. It's not like it couldn't wait until the next day. But Jesus didn't even try to heal the man on the Sabbath. He didn't say, hey, meet me in the back and we'll take care of this. No, he gets the guy to stand in front of all of them. And then he says, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or do evil, to save life or to kill? But they remained silent, and that just ticked Jesus off. They were so focused on the rules, they lost sight of what God wanted and what was good for the people. They were more concerned about the rules than the very people the rules were meant to protect and provide for. Church has been guilty of this over the years with legalism. Writing out all the rules on, you got to do this, you can't do that, you can't do this. We got to be careful about that. Hey, and I get it. The reason that the church makes these rules and this legalism is we want to protect our people, but what we end up doing is saying, you're out, you're in. We start defining who's in and out. We get old wineskin. We're rigid. This is the way it is. And Jesus said, oh, no. No, I got new wine. We're going to expand this thing out. It got so, you know, the church wanted to define what entertainment you could participate in, what you couldn't participate in. You know, some movies are pretty bad, so they said, we just don't go to movies. Well, what if it's a good movie? Oh, we don't trust you to decide for yourself. We're going to tell you what kind of clothes you got to wear. How far over the knee is okay, and if it's a quarter inch off, you know, that's you can't be doing that stuff. Instead of just saying, you know, you need to be modest. You need to realize that what you wear affects those of the opposite sex. See, rules begin to become more important than the people they're meant to protect and provide for. The rules may need to flex like new wineskin, and that does not mean that we condone sin. It means we reach beyond the rules to draw others to Jesus. Jesus said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man did so, and his hand was restored. Now, you would think that the Pharisees would celebrate. Look at this healing to happen. No, instead, they said, he healed on the Sabbath. He didn't sin. He didn't break Sabbath. He redefined Sabbath. After all, he's the one who made the Sabbath. He says, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or do evil? To save life or kill? Here's what's ironic. Instead of celebrating with Jesus, they plotted with Herod's followers, a bunch of Romans, on how they might kill Jesus. Jesus healed on the Sabbath, and they plotted on how to kill on the Sabbath. Back in Mark 1:15, when Jesus began preaching, he says, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. And everything that follows reveals what it looks like as the kingdom of God is coming into this world. Jesus is releasing us from bondage and giving us lives that are more full and free than we can even imagine. And we see, as we read through Mark, we see the battle building between the kingdom of God and the principalities and powers of this dark world. Those set on the old ways are fighting against the kingdom Jesus is ushering in. The law had its purpose. Paul tells us the law reveals to us that we are messed up and we can't do it on our own. We need God's grace in order to change us. The law disciplines us. The law brings us to the place where we realize we are justified by faith and not by works. The law is the old wineskins, though. Through grace, we are not restricted by law, but by love. New wineskins still have boundaries, though. If you don't have boundaries with wineskin, you don't have a skin. The wine's just all over the floor. But we have to take into account the needs of the people. There's new wine and new wineskins, busting out the old barriers, casting out demons, healing the sick, touching untouchable, forgiving sinners, eating with tax collectors and sinners, feasting instead of fasting, and his authority over Sabbath all point to Jesus' claim that something special is happening here. The kingdom of God is busting forth, and people are being released from bondage to live the lives God created us to live. So what is keeping us from being all that Jesus created us to be? You know, really, sin and rules, they seem like they're the opposite. They have the same effect. In sin, we say, I want to be in control of my own life. I want to do my thing. And in the rules, we say, I want to be in control of you and those around us, and I even want to kind of control God. I want to put them in these old, rigid wineskins. Paul wrote to the Galatians, Galatians 5, 13 and 14, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Now don't stop there. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus has set us free, not to indulge in sin, but to live in the fullness of the kingdom of God while still living on this earth. Jesus is inviting us to follow him. Our past doesn't matter. You might be thinking, yeah, but you don't know about. Jesus does. And he still says, follow me. What's holding us back? What keeping us from the freedom we have in Jesus? Old legalism, old rules. Are you afraid to be who Jesus calls you to be? Are you shrinking back when Jesus is saying, be bold, follow me? Stretch out your hand. Stretch out your life. Let Jesus restore it to what it's supposed to be, living for the kingdom of God. What needs to be restored in your life, in your relationships? Jesus has busted those barriers that hold us back. He's saying, follow me. Follow me. And he will make us new. Let's stand together. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you that you still call us to follow you. In all our brokenness, in all our sin, you say, follow me. And you deliver us from that. You deliver us from the old. And you give us new life. Not caught up in old wineskins, not set up in a bunch of rules and regulations, but in a relationship with you where you guide and direct us and make us whole, make us truly free, make us into the people you created us to be, not who the world tries to tell us we are. Lord, those of us that are here that are allowing things to constrict us, maybe old thoughts we have, old teachings we had, all the legalism, all the junk that comes upon us, Lord, set us free from that. Set us free from being judgmental of other people. Help us to sit at the table with others, no matter who they are, and be able to point them to the hope we have in you. And help us realize that you invite us to your table. And you want to give us that hope. You want to give us that life. Lord, help us. Help us to live for your kingdom and not let anything else hold us back. May we stretch out. As that man's hand was restored, you want to restore our lives where we're holding back, Lord. Help us stretch out and be all that you have called us to be. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.